Good morning. Before we begin, let's just open up with a word of prayer. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, that today we can come into your house, God, on this beautiful morning, God. We just commit everything, Lord, into your hands, God. Today, Lord God, yeah, I just pray as I bring the word, Lord God, may you increase, Lord, and I decrease, Lord God, so that you, Lord, have all the glory, Lord God. So, Lord, I humble myself, Lord God. And I preach, God, to myself today, God, lest I, having preached, I myself become disqualified. God, we honor you in this place. We love you, Lord God. So just come and have your way today and just flow through me and just touch everyone who is listening to your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, good morning. This morning, I'd like to just continue on the series of the Song of Solomon. And today, I'll just to touch on the fourth song of the book of Song of Solomon. So we've done 1, 2, and 3 before. So we'll look at the fourth song. And the division of the fourth song actually goes from Songs chapter 5, verse 2, to Songs chapter 8, verse 2. So it's actually pretty long today. So I think we may have to split this up over two sessions. But let's just begin the reading of the word, Songs chapter 5, verse 2. Songs, the fifth chapter, verse 2. And this is the bride speaking. And she says, I sleep, but my heart is awake. It's the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drop of the night. I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. So I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and gone. My heart leaped up when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen who went about the city found me. They struck me, they wounded me. The keepers of the wall took my veil away from me. Verse 8, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, tell him I am lovesick. Verse 9, this is the daughters of Jerusalem, her friends, saying, what is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you so charge us? And the bride speaks and replies. Verse 10, my beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy, as black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies dripping liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His body is carved ivory inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And her friends reply, where has your beloved gone, O fairest among women? Where has your beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with you? And the bride responds, my beloved has gone to his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed his flock in the gardens, and to gather lilies. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. He feeds his flock among the lilies. The beloved replies and praises the bride now. Verse 4. Oh, my love, you are as beautiful as Tirzah, lovely as Jerusalem, awesome as an army of banners. Turn your eyes away from me, for they have overcome me. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep which have gone up from the washing. Everyone bears twins, and none is barren among them. Like a piece of pomegranate are your temples behind your veil. There are 60 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. But my dove, my perfect one, is the only one of her mother, the favorite of the one who bore her. The daughters saw her and called her blessed, the queens and the concubines, and they praise her. Who is she who looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, awesome as an army with banners? And the bride speaks, I went down to the garden of nuts to see the verdure of the valley, to see whether the vine had budded and the pomegranates had bloomed. Before I was even aware, my soul had made me as the chariots of my noble people. And so everyone saying, return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon you. And the bride replies, what would you see in the Shulamite, as it were, the dance of two camps? I think I'm just going to stop here. So I'll just read the first. So that was just the first part of the fourth song of the Song of Solomon. But so just to recap on the introduction, it can be said that the Song of Solomon can be divided into five different songs, with each having its own distinct themes. The first song that we spoke about was a love being renewed when the heart of the bride was actually being cold. She was not keeping the garden of her heart, and Christ was drawing her back to himself. The second song talks about a wilderness experience where the bride actually goes through this wilderness experience, just like how we go through that wilderness experience. But this wilderness experience is meant to bring us closer to God. The third song talks about the garden of the heart of the bride, and it talks about the spices and the fruit of the Spirit that are being drawn out by the bride. And this is where Christ is beginning to do a deeper work in the bride and just trying to bring out her character. And the fourth song today, which we read, or the first part of the fourth song, has a theme of a back and forth between the bride and the bridegroom, or Christ, and also that mentioned the first time, a mighty army, or an army of banners. So the fourth song, I'll just call it a mighty army, or the bride as an army. And so the fourth song just seems to be quite beautiful. It's the bride praising Christ, and it's also Christ praising the bride. And he draws out and emphasizes and shows in a little bit more detail what the good characteristics are of each one and what they see in each other. So let's just go on and examine this song line by line. So it begins Songs 5:1. It says, I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. So here in the previous songs, we see that Christ had brought the bride to a period of sanctification, of holiness, of doing something in the garden of her heart. And now you see that the bride is actually at a place of rest. She's sleeping. But this is not a bad sleep where she's just sleeping and forgetting everything. But this is a good sleep where her heart is actually still awake to the Lord. And she's not sleeping and at rest without God. See, there are two types of rest. There's a rest in Christ and there's a rest out of Christ. But this is a good type of rest, the rest in Christ. Because even though she's resting, her heart was still awake to the sound of her beloved. And now she hears the voice of her beloved calling her to go away. And say, let us go away again. Open for me. And God is outside. Christ is outside, but the bride is inside. But what we see here is that the bridegroom is also getting dirty. He's getting messy. His head is covered with dew, with the drops of the night. But the bride is clean on the inside. So things are about to get messy with God. In verse 3, it says, yeah, I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I defile them? So it brings out a little bit more of that theme. You see, the bride has a bit of hesitancy. She does not want to be dirty. She does not, after God had worked in the garden of her heart, she felt clean. She felt holy. And there is a time where God does a work of sanctification, of holiness in our hearts. And then maybe we don't want to get our hands dirty. And sometimes you see that the church gets caught up in this holiness and sanctification movement. And that's not a bad thing. Because there is a time where God purifies His church and He purifies and does a work of holiness and sanctification in everyone. But there also comes a time where you need to get your hands dirty. You need to actually go outside the walls of the church to go out there, like local outreach, ministering to people who have problems. And not just stay within the four walls of the church, even though it's nice, holy, comfortable, and clean. And sometimes we have the mentality that people need to clean up before coming into church. When it's actually the other way around, where you come into church to get cleaned up. So here we see the bride has this little bit of tension. Christ is saying, let's come out, let's go outside, let's get dirty. But then she says, I am clean, how can I do that? But we continue on to verse 4. My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. But you see here, even though she had that tension, the call of Christ was too strong. There's some people who answer the call, some people who don't answer the call. Some of them are happy within the four walls of the church. But here, the bride finally answers the call of Christ to go out. And again, you see, the spice myrrh is mentioned here. We've seen this as a theme around the Song of Solomon. I won't elaborate more on it, but we know that myrrh represents suffering. It represents meekness. It represents humility. So you see that if you want to go out to the world, if you want to go out the four walls of the church to minister to people, sometimes you will find yourself being unappreciated. It can get tough, tiring, uncomfortable, and people may even accuse you, right? There may be a lot of suffering involved. But that is sometimes the nature of getting your hands dirty. So moving on, verse 6, it says, I opened for my beloved. My beloved had turned away and was gone. And my heart leaped up when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. So here is another interesting thought. So when the bride decides to seek Christ, Christ hides himself. And again, we mentioned before that there are seasons in our Christian walk where you see that the heavens are like brass. And one is being tested. You seek God and seemingly he is not found. And that is the nature upon waiting on God. And God wants to actually cultivate that sense of waiting on him, resting in him, and actually just longing for him. And he cultivates a deeper sense of perseverance and a deeper hunger and longing for Christ. So the bride goes out now to find Christ. And verse 7 says, the watchmen who went about the city found me. They struck me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took my veil away from me. And we know before that watchmen represent the leaders of the church. And there's an uncomfortable truth here, actually. It kind of implies that sometimes when you actually want to move on to pursue Christ, to go deeper into Christ, you want to seek him earnestly, you may be misunderstood by the leaders, by your leaders, your church leaders, or people who are in authority in the church. And notice that the veil was also taken away from the bride, which alludes to some sense of shame. Back in the day, the veil was a sense of covering. Now, I want to tread a little bit carefully here because we are meant to obey our leaders, right? Not to rebel against them. And I don't want this to mean that, you know, every time a leader disagrees with you, he's actually like persecuting you, or because you're pursuing Christ, you know, you're getting struck, right? Or being wounded. But there's sometimes, there may be a time in your Christian life where, you know, you may not be on the same wavelength as your leaders who are put over you. Maybe your leaders have stagnated in the walk. They don't want to move on with Christ. And then if you want to pursue Christ and go closer to him, they may think you're weird, you're eccentric. And they think, the bride or this member is suffering. Maybe the judgment of God is on her and they misunderstand you. But over here, it has this theme or this notion that sometimes that in our pursuit for Christ, the bride has to be willing to undergo shame and rejection by others. And I can just think of the one example, though, that I think I've heard many times, like, and this relates to the matter of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people who maybe come from the more conservative background, after they get baptized in the Holy Spirit, they get rejected by their old church or their leaders in the church who do not necessarily agree with that doctrine. So, I mean, that's quite a practical aspect, right? You want to move on with Christ, you know, the Holy Spirit has baptized you, you get the gift of tongues, and you're exercising this wonderful gift. But then people just think you're weird, you're eccentric, and some of them just persecute you, right? So, there comes a time in your life where if you want to move on with God, sometimes the watchmen strike you and they shame you. But the bride moves on. Verse 8 says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, tell him I am lovesick. So you see, she still has this cry. She is desperate for Christ. And now the daughters of Jerusalem talk back and they said, what is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you so charge us? See, here is the beautiful thing, the beautiful concept. When others see your desperation for Christ, they will actually ask you, who indeed is this Christ that you are seeking? Who is it that you are pursuing? And there's a time in your Christian life where your fragrance, where your intimacy with Christ is so strong that other people can see a difference. And they will ask you, who is this that you're pursuing? Who is Christ? And now the bride can also introduce Christ to the people around her. And then she replies in verse 10, my beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. Here white speaks of purity. Ruddy speaks of youthfulness, being energetic, being young, and also being fresh. So with Christ, there's always a freshness, there's always something new, always a new wine. Verse 11, his head is like the finest gold. Again, it speaks about his deity, gold being deity, and also speaks about his wisdom. Colossians 2:3 says, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in him. It also says his locks are wavy and black as a raven. Again, gives a picture of rigor and strength and beauty. Verse 12, his eyes are like doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. Remember, we spoke about doves before. It's another recurring theme in the Song of Solomon. This talks about faithfulness and peace. Rivers of water are easy because the Bible alludes many times to the streams of living water, John chapter 7. Revelation, Ezekiel also talks about the river that flows from the kingdom of God through heaven. Washed with milk talks about purity, again, and also by the word of God, feeding on the word of God. And fitly set gives a symbol of being very firm and without and not shaking. Verse 13 says his cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. Again, here Christ exudes all the fruit of the Spirit. Then it goes on to say his lips are like lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. Again, we see this word lily, and again we see myrrh. Lily means purity. Myrrh means meekness, alludes to his suffering and death. Verse 14, his hands are like rods of gold set with beryl. This talks about, again, his divine hand and his divine axe, right? Gold being the symbol of divinity. And his body is carved ivory inlaid with sapphires. Here, his body is white, which symbolizes purity, and sapphires, which are blue, gives an impression of heavenly majesty. Verse 15, his legs are pillars of marbles set on bases of fine gold. Again, we see another symbol of strength. Gold, again, being the symbol of deity. And that is the foundation of everything that Christ is. He is God. He is divine. I mean, end of story, period. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. Again, the cedars of Lebanon traditionally have represented strength. And verse 16, this is so beautiful. His mouth is sweet, yes, is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. See, he says, my mouth is most sweet. What Jesus speaks is sweet. His words are sweet. Ezekiel and John in the book of Revelation said, his words are sweet to my mouth. Psalms 119, verse 103 says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. You see, such a beautiful picture of Christ, strong, pure, divine, heavenly, sweet, flowing with all the fruit of the Spirit. And here we see that the bride calls Christ friend as well. I feel we need to be a little bit cautious here, though, because this is actually the only time in the Bible where a human or someone implies or calls God their friend. You know the song, I am a friend of God, I am a friend of God, he calls me friend. You know, sometimes it's a little bit irritating. I mean, is it true? You may say that God is your friend, but you want to make sure that Jesus also calls you his friend. See, in the Bible, as I mentioned, it's always the other way around. Jesus calls people his friends. This is the only time here where you call him a friend. I don't want to be too legalistic about this, but Jesus called Abraham his friend. He called his disciples his friend. Right, but Jesus makes it clear in his commandment. He says, to be a friend, you have to obey his commandments. John 15, verse 14 says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Now, here is a thought. Maybe you come to church, right, but if you're not obeying God, not living in his word, not obeying him, can you say that you are a friend of God? And can you sing that song? This is just a thought. So we don't want to be like the loser person, right? Think that the person is a friend of yours, but in the end, he's actually not your friend. But anyway, this is just a thought. But there is such an intimacy that is actually flowing between the bride and the bridegroom. Chapter 6 says, where has your beloved gone, O fairest amongst women? Where has your beloved turned aside that we may seek him with you? Again, we here see that the bride's friend asks where the beloved has gone, asks the bride, and where can they find him? She has such a good testimony that people want to seek Christ together. Are we that sort of person? And now the bride replies, my beloved has gone to his garden, to the bed of spices, to feed his flocks in the garden and to gather lilies. Again, we see here that Christ is in the garden and he is among the lilies, which means purity. See, God is always concerned about the garden of our hearts. He's always in the garden just trying to do a work in our hearts and to cultivate the fruit of Spirit in our lives. And he likes to feed his sheep and he always likes lilies. He always likes purity. Chapter 6, verse 3, The bride says, I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. He feeds his flock among the lilies. This is an interesting point here. Right? If you recall before in chapter 2, it says, my beloved is mine and I am his. But now the thought has kind of changed. It says, I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. Previously, it was rather self-centered view. My beloved is mine. That was the first thought. And it's like that when we start out in our Christian life. Christ does a lot of work for us. You know, he blesses us so much. And then sometimes we just feel that, I deserve it. Right? Christ is mine. Everything that I have from Christ is mine. And that is true. But as God brings you through your Christian life, as you mature in Christ, that thinking has to shift, or it does shift. And it begins to be that it's no longer about me, but rather it's all about Christ. It has an outward, external, you know, God-centered way of thinking. So the bride says, I am my beloved first, and then my beloved is mine. And this is how it should be, because we are first created for his pleasure and his glory. And again, it re-emphasizes lilies, purity. And this is where God feeds his flock, among the lilies, amongst the pure. If you want to be fed, pursue purity. And now this is verse 4, where Christ actually now praises the bride. He says, oh my love, you're as beautiful as Tirzah, lovely as Jerusalem, awesome as an army with banners. It's interesting here because Tirzah is the capital of the backslidden northern kingdom of Israel, and Jerusalem was the capital of the south. And it's an interesting thought here that God mentions Tirzah before Jerusalem, because it kind of implies a restoration. God also longs to restore backslidden people into his kingdom together with the faithful. And we're also introduced here to a new aspect of the bride. She's an army. But we also know that the church is made for battle. And this is drawn out here. Verse 5 says, turn your eyes away from me, for they have overcome me. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep which have gone up from the washing. Everyone bears twins, and none is barren among them. See, the interpretation of the hair and the goat is unclear at this moment, at least for me. But the teeth is like a flock of sheep coming out of the washing. Remember, we examined this again in chapter 4. But Christ repeats it again to his bride. The teeth talk about eating. The washing, again, suggests the wash with the word of God, because we are washed by the word of God. And again, this just means that we need to be constantly fed on the pure, or we need to constantly feed on the pure word of God. And when you do that, you bear twins. You become fruitful. Nothing is barren amongst you. Verse 7, Christ tells the bride, like a piece of pomegranate, your temples are your temples behind your veil. Remember, we saw this before, chapter 4. Pomegranates speak of love. And this just gives a symbol that we need a mind of love, or the mind of Christ, really, because God is love. And pomegranates have many seeds. It also can mean fruitfulness. Because as you have the mind of Christ, you have fruitful thoughts that bear fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. Verse 8, Christ goes on to say, there are 60 queens, 80 concubines, and virgin without number. My dove, my perfect one, is the only one of her mother, the favorite of the one who bore her. And this is interesting here because of all the women, Christ only likes the bride. Or Solomon only likes the bride, which is an interesting thought. You want to be the bride. And it goes on to say, the daughters saw her and called her blessed, the queens and the concubines, and they praise her. For who is she that looks forth in the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, awesome again as an army with banners? You see, again, as others see the bride, the chosen one, in all her beauty, they also see her victory as an army, and they cannot help but praise her. And then now the bride goes on in verse 11, says, I went down to the garden of nuts to see the verdure of the valley, to see where the vine had budded and the pomegranates had bloomed. See, so now the bride goes down to examine the garden, which really speaks about her own life. And she's seeing and examining the fruit in her life. The character in her life was maturing and growing. And verse 12 here, Again, it's quite interesting. It says, before I was even aware, my soul had made me as the chariots of my noble people. So suddenly you see here, towards the end of the Song of Solomon, she is now mature. She's now like an army ready for war, bearing much fruit. But then she says she's like the chariot of my noble people. She's alluding to the fact that she's now swift and strong like the chariot. And it's an interesting thought, because some people say that there comes a time in your life along your spiritual journey where suddenly everything comes together, like a confluence of all events, and you find that you bear much fruit, you have much vigor, you have much swiftness, and everything just clicks into place. Actually, you hear this from different pastors, and actually I heard this from P. Sam just the other week during our EG. I don't remember the exact terminology, but they do say in maybe your 50s or your 60s, as you minister, as you grow and you mature, suddenly everything that you learn, your experiences, your tools of the trade, all come together, and you are at the peak of your swiftness, of your ministry. And you're the most effective. And so it's like what it says here. Suddenly, before you were even aware, your soul was like the chariot of your noble people. Moving on, the bride's friends again cry out, "Return, return, O Shulamite, return that we may look on you." And the Shulamite says, "What will you see in the Shulamite? As it were, the dance of two camps." Again, the bride is so glorious, she's so beautiful, that her friends, other people, say, "We want to see you, we want to see you." And here it mentions the dance of two camps. In Hebrew, it means Menahem. You may see that in your footnote. It's an important thought here, because what is the dance of two camps? Well, there are two camps that are mentioned here, but this is the key to doing spiritual battle, because there are always two armies in the kingdom of God, really. Two armies. Two camps: the physical camp, which is the spirit, which is our realm, the physical realm, the earthly realm, and there's also the spiritual realm, right? The spiritual camp, the spiritual army. And we see this thought played out actually throughout the Bible, right? We see in Daniel, when he was praying, there was a battle. He was praying in the physical realm, but there was a battle in the spiritual realm that was going on. We see this with Elisha and his servant Gehazi when the Syrian army was surrounding them all. But there was actually God. Elisha prayed to God to open Gehazi's eyes to see that there's actually the host of the heavenly armies that were much greater than the Syrian army. And Paul writes in Ephesians 6:12 that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers and rulers of darkness of this age. And we also know that, just one more, that when, as David went out to battle, he always asked God, "Should I go there? Should I attack? Or should I not? Or should I stay back?" And this is the key, I guess, to being a victorious army, to being the army of the bride. You always need to be in sync with what God is doing. And that's why it's important when you're doing spiritual battle, you always ask God what He is doing. You don't decide to go out, tear down strongholds and attack strongholds unilaterally. Sometimes you have new Christians, novice Christians, who just want to go about binding everything and, you know, raging spiritual warfare and everything. And they get into trouble because it's not the right time. They're going out without the heavenly armies actually going out with them. Or even with salvation, sometimes there's a Holy Spirit timing as well. When God moves, then you can move. Right? It's actually just like EG. You join God in what He is doing. You do not make up your own plan and expect Him to bless it. So you want to really make sure to really move, that is, you're in the, that you're in sync with the second army, which is the heavenly armies. And so I think that, yeah, I'll just end here. This is just the first part of a song, chapter 4. But as you just, you know, go back on a very high level, it actually seems just quite simple. What does God want? He wants purity. He likes lilies. All right. He talks about His word, feeding on His word, being washed by His word. This talks about love. And it's quite simple. You know, if we want to move on with God, we just need to pursue purity. We need to pursue His word. Then we just need to pursue love. And when you do that, right, maybe you become like the bride, where you actually begin to have an influence, where your friends repeatedly ask you, "Who are you? Who is this that you're pursuing? Bring us to Him." So as I take this to a landing and as we, you know, just respond, let's just, yeah, pray for those two things. That first, that we just pursue the simple things in Christ. We pursue purity, God's word. We pursue love. It's quite simple. And that we also have an influence. Second thing is that we have an influence, that we become like this bride where people look at us and they want to actually come to know Christ. And so, yeah, just pray and for these few moments and just ask God to develop that in our lives. Let's pray. Let's turn our focus now to the Saturday morning prayer. Let's pray for members of community who are suffering from cancer and for those who are undergoing chemo, radiation therapy and surgery. Let's just pray. Thank you. Let's pray for members of our community and old people who are ill but in need of salvation. Let's pray. Pray for members of our community who are sick. Just pray for healing. Pray for members of our community who are looking for jobs. Let's pray. Pray for Saturday mission focus. Let's pray for North Korea. There'll be open doors for ministry. Let's pray for even in general in Asia that there'll be missional opportunities across the region. And also remember the persecuted church, especially the Middle East. Let's pray. Pray for the various SP weekend gatherings, that they'll be spirit-led and that Jesus will be glorified. Let's pray. Finally, let's pray for the house churches that are meeting today. It's the final day of the season. Many of them are going out for meals. Just pray they have a good time of fellowship, and they will just seal the time, the work that Christ and the Spirit has been doing through this season. Let's pray. God, we just thank you, Lord God, again, that we can just come into your presence this beautiful Saturday morning. Lord God, I just pray that for the prayers that we pray, that they'll just rise up to your throne as sweet incense, God, that you would take it, Lord God, I pray, and then work, Lord God, and move, Lord, in your time, Lord, in your perfect timing, God. Lord, we just want to also pray, Lord, for ourselves, God, that we can be like the bride, God, as a person of influence, of people of influence, God, as we mature, God, as you bring out the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, oh God, that, Lord, others around us, Lord, will also, God, be directed, God, be pointed to you, Lord God. So, Lord Jesus, we just pray that in everything that you will have, Lord, the preeminence, God. So we thank you, Lord God, and seal these prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.